God, today we need you to open our eyes so that we can see. Because we are blinded by the things of this world that want to tell us that the things of your word is not true. Especially as we look across the United States and see the tragedy that continues to come through the evilness of men through natural disasters and these tornadoes. Even in our own lives, as we suffer loss and as we live in confusion, Satan wants us to buy into the lie that you are not a good God and that you are not a loving God and that the truths of your word are not real or not applicable or maybe not sufficient for the day. God, not only open the eyes that need to see, open the hearts that need to receive. Plant your word deep in us so that it might take hold, that the roots would be deep, that it would bear fruit in our lives and ultimately bring glory and honor to your name. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Gangrene is a deadly disease. It spreads throughout the skin tissue, leaving portions of the body dead and in need of amputation. Now, it starts when there is a lack of blood flow to a certain area that results in a shortage of oxygen to those body parts, causing the tissue to die. Once dead, the tissue becomes numb and it turns black, leaving only one effective treatment: removal of the dead tissue and the exposure of infected areas to oxygen under high pressure, thus killing the bacteria that can only live in an oxygen-free tissue. Sound biblical doctrine, like oxygen, is needed to sustain spiritual life. When there is a lack of sound doctrine, the poison of false theories begin to spread underneath the surface of the skin until the infected area of the body dies. Once dead, it becomes numb to any danger. And so to remove false doctrine from the church requires amputation, followed by intense doses of pure doctrine to force the error out. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is directing the young pastor at Ephesus to do just that. Timothy is to confront the false doctrine being spread in the church, and if necessary, he is to amputate or get rid of the false teachers who are spreading it. If you've not already done so, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you, as Pastor Ryan has already encouraged you, and you can turn to page 991, and there you will find 1 Timothy. Please follow along as I begin reading in verse 3. Paul says, As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Last week, we looked at these same verses and why it is so important that we guard against false doctrine. We talked about two of the four consequences that Paul gives us in these verses when false doctrine is allowed to remain in the church or in our lives. First, we saw that it is important to guard against false doctrine because false doctrine does not promote the plan of God. From the beginning, God has been unfolding His plan of redemption for creation. This plan included the death and the burial and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus. Jesus died to redeem man and to offer him the abundant life that God intended in the garden. And God is still working through the church to bring about the fulfillment of His plan. And so any doctrine that is not in line with God's plan of redemption is promoting some other plan that is contrary to God. It is working against the kingdom of God and therefore should be rejected. But second, we saw it is important to guard against false doctrine because false doctrine does not produce the love of God. Our response to God's gracious salvation should be a love for God that results in full obedience to God. It's a love that comes only from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith that leads to full surrender to what God is accomplishing through His plan of redemption. This life of godliness cannot be obtained if false doctrine, which is contrary to the gospel, is allowed to remain. False doctrine leads to false beliefs, which leads to unholy living, not love for God. But then Paul gives two more reasons that we should guard against false teaching. And again, I want to look at these this morning so that we will take seriously our responsibility to stand against untruth, whether that's in our lives, whether that's in our family, or whether that's in the church. And so, number three, it is important that we guard against false doctrine because false doctrine does not protect the truths of God. It does not protect the truths of God. In verses 5 through 7, Paul gives us one sentence in the Greek. He says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." These certain persons Paul refers to in verse 6 are the same certain persons he instructs Timothy to address at the end of verse 3. It's the false teachers who have swerved away from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. They are working against a love for God, and they are wandering away into vain discussions or empty talk. And so what they are saying, what they are teaching, has no substance. And this sets Paul's next issue that he has with these false teachers. And so in verses 7 through 9, he uses the word law five times in some form or fashion. So we know that this is the issue that he has with them. Here, the law goes beyond just the Ten Commandments. Paul is talking about the righteous character of God that has been revealed in the Old Testament through His commands and instructions. So certainly it includes the Old Testament, but it goes beyond that in all the instructions that God has given in the Old Testament. Why just the Old Testament? Because they didn't have the New Testament at this time. Now we have the privilege of the New Testament, and so for us that would also include all the things that God has revealed about Himself and His commands and instructions to us also in the New Testament. But Paul is specifically referring to the Old Testament scriptures. So these certain persons desired to teach righteous living according to God's standard, which in and of itself is actually a good thing. Paul says in verse 8 that the law is good. However, there's a problem. Paul says they have no understanding of what they are saying or the things that they are confidently proclaiming. Blinded by their prideful desire, these teachers were confident that they were right in their use of the law. But in reality, they had no understanding of how to use the law, and therefore they misused it. So Paul tells Timothy to command these false teachers to stop this. Then he counters with the right use of the law. Notice the language that he uses in verse 8. He says, now we know the law is good. Verse 9, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. In contrast to these false teachers who were without understanding, Paul and Timothy had both knowledge and understanding. This is why it was so important in verses 1 and 2 in the opening introduction that Paul establish his authority being from God. He had the authority given by divine command to teach the truths of God. This affirmed that what Paul taught was true. It was from God, and so it could be accepted. He had knowledge of the truth, which he had passed down to Timothy. And so now Timothy was to pass it down to the believers in Ephesus. And so Paul, through Timothy, gives the lawful use of the law. In other words, the right application of the law according to God, who is the lawgiver. Not according to speculation like the false teachers, but how God intended it to be used because he gave us the law. And so he says in verse 9, the law was not laid down for the just, but for the lawless. And then he gives a list of things that describe a lifestyle of those who did not live according to the standard of righteousness that God gave through the law. And if you look closely, what you see is that it parallels with the Ten Commandments. There are four pair of offenses toward God and then six specific offenses toward humanity. Now, Paul is not trying to give an exhaustive teaching on the uses or the purposes of the law. And so we can't force all that we know about how we use the law into what Paul is teaching here. We have to say, what is the context and what is Paul trying to say? So what is Paul saying? Well, as we've already said, that love in verse 5 refers to the believer's response to God's work of grace in their life. Those who have received the salvation of God respond by loving God with their whole being and loving others as themselves. So lives marked with a love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith do not need the law in the same way as those who practice unrighteousness, proving they have no love for God. Well, so what's the difference? Well, back in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, Jeremiah says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with those with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive them their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Paul is echoing this prophecy given by the Lord through Jeremiah. See, a true believer doesn't need the law to direct them to be obedient. The law tells us from God, "Obey me. Do this." If you're a believer, you don't need the law to tell you to obey. You obey out of a love of God, from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. In contrast, those whose hearts have not been changed by Christ, they need the law to instruct them to be obedient. You are doing wrong. This is what you need to do right. These false teachers were using the law to in some way guilt these believers into obedience to a false teaching. So remember, they're taking stories that were not contained in the Old Testament, and they were giving these false teachings. And so now Paul is saying, you're going back and you're using, quote, the Old Testament and these stories, and you're trying to tell these believers that they need to be following this law. You're trying to guilt them into that. And Paul comes in and says, you don't need the law. You don't need these teachings to tell you to obey. You have the love of God. Yes, you need the law to know what to obey, but that's not your motivation. Your motivation is now out of a love for God. Remember, we talked about God breathes in salvation, and our breathing out is a response of love and obedience to him. But notice Paul ends the list with the phrase, "and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel." This does three things. First, it shows us that Paul didn't intend for this list of unrighteous acts to be exhaustive. The law is for anyone who orders their life in any way that is not in line with sound doctrine. If you are out of line with God's instruction, then you need the law to bring you back in to line. It's not just this list. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's anything where you don't align yourself with the Lord. Second, it equates the gospel with sound doctrine. That means anything not in line with the gospel is not sound doctrine and is therefore unrighteous. And third, it shows us that what these teachers were teaching did not align with sound doctrine or the gospel. So the irony is this: their wrong use of the law proved that they were in need of the very law that they desired to teach. So they had a desire to teach, but their pride would not allow them to allow the law to speak into their lives. And so they're teaching out of what they thought was right, because their pride said, yeah, you want to be a teacher and you can be a teacher. But the very fact that they were teaching what was against God's word was ironic, because it said, you are the one that actually needs the law. You who are teaching the law wrongly need the law to teach you. And Paul tells Timothy to stand against these teachers and their teaching, because it was undermining the truth of God, both in the law and the gospel, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. When we do not guard against false doctrine, it not only allows untruth to remain, it undermines God's truth in the lives of those who receive it. When false teaching is allowed in the church, it always leads to the erosion of truth beyond that which it originally attacked. And so it may be that someone attacks the deity of Christ, or the virgin birth, or that Christ performed miracles. And there's a false teaching that creeps into the church, and it may attack that one thing. But it never remains. It continues to spread and continues to undermine other truths in the life of the church and in the life of the believer. We see it all the time. We see it in those who deconstruct their faith. A person or a group moves slightly off course because they accept just a little untruth. That leads to greater and greater measures of distance from the truth. See, once a person compromises, the door is open to greater compromise. Once they reject one truth of God, it's easier and easier to reject more truths of God. Once pride allows them to override one truth of God, it takes hold and convinces them that it's okay to just let go of all the truths of God. And the next thing you know, they are rejecting Scripture altogether, or they are, like these false teachers, using Scripture to promote their own truth, which is not the truth of God. With great confidence, they stand and proclaim things about God's word that they have no understanding of. And it all started with one act of compromise, because untruth was left unchecked. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. There will be those, Peter says, that will come into the church and they will undermine, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The gospel will be itself blasphemed. Listen, if you're trying to get to the moon and you allow just one mistake of 1/100th of a decimal point in your math, and you're just thinking, oh, that's no big deal, no one will even notice, not a problem. That one tiny mistake will ripple through your calculations, and by the time your rocket goes the distance necessary to reach the moon, you will be miles and miles and miles away from the moon. You will be so off course, all because you allowed one little mistake. In the same way, when we do not guard against false teaching, even the smallest untruth can ripple through this church, your family, your life, and undermine the truths of God. And you could possibly wake up one day miles and miles away from God's truth. Believer, you and I have the responsibility to guard God's truth. This is why your pastors try and set an example for you in this area. We want you to follow. We want you to do the things in your family and in your life that we are leading you to do in the church. And so let me just give you some ways we guard against false doctrine in order to protect the truth here, so that you can put to practice some of these if you are not doing them in your life. Number one, false belief will always reveal itself in your truth claims as well as in the way that you live. And so we listen and we watch and hopefully with much grace, correct when necessary. We're constantly listening to what you say about what's going on in your life and how you are reacting to the things that are going on in your life. And if we see evidence that there's false belief, untruth, then it's our job to step in and graciously correct. Look, it is right and good that you do this in your family. Men, if you are the leader of your family, it is right and good for you to do that. Listen to what your kids are saying about what's going on at school, about what the teacher's teaching, about what their friends are saying, about what they are doing in their lives. And it is your responsibility to stand and guard the truths of God, to say, wait a minute, that's not what God's Word says. Let's talk about this. Let's think through this in a biblical way. Another way we protect the truth is we're picky about the songs that we sing. Some of the greatest untruth is welcomed into churches through the songs that they sing on Sunday morning. Listen, don't allow untruths to make their way into your head, into your heart, just because Christian radio plays them. Protect the truth by paying attention to what is being played and pressing those lyrics through biblical truth. As well, number three, we won't let just anyone stand and preach in this pulpit. Just because someone has a desire to teach doesn't mean they have a knowledge of the truth. Just because they speak confidently doesn't mean that they are speaking the truth. Sincerity and confidence do not equate to accuracy. So in your own life, don't judge truth claims of a person by their personality. Many people have been led into cults because false teachers were confident and very sincere. Another way your pastors protect the truth at Faith Family is we try to give you good biblical books and resources so that you have the resources to saturate your mind with the truth. So you, be careful with what you are reading and what you're listening to. Know what your children are reading, both in school and for leisure. Don't just assume that because we're in a conservative state that the school is giving them books that are going to be agreeing with biblical truth. Talk to them about what their teachers are teaching them. What are they reading? And I know they're not going to like it, but it's very helpful if you give them books to read. Give them biographies of missionaries. Or sit down and as a family, read with them books from authors that we recommend. And talk about it and discuss it. Our job as pastors is to protect the truth of God so that they will take hold and produce much fruit in your life. And we do this by guarding against false doctrine, keeping untruth out, and by introducing right doctrine, pouring God's truth in. And you have the responsibility to do the same in your family and in your own life and in the life of this church. But there is a final consequence found in these verses. Number four, it's important we guard against false doctrine because false doctrine does not proclaim the glory of God. False doctrine does not proclaim the glory of God. Again, in verse 10 and 11, Paul equates sound doctrine with the gospel. They are one and the same. But then he goes on to describe the gospel further as the glory of the blessed God. Now, when you and I hear gospel, we think evangelism and salvation. The story of Christ coming, living a perfect life, dying a sinless death, being raised from the grave and ascending back to the right hand of the Father. However, the word gospel did not originate in Christian circles. It was only later adopted by Christians. Originally, it was a political term linked to the Roman leaders. The gospel was associated with the declaration of political and military victory, especially when it pertained to the emperor. That's why gospel means good news. So the army would go off and they would defeat the enemy and someone would come back with the gospel. They would come back with good news. Well, that good news glorified the emperor. It brought glory to the emperor because he was the leader. He was the one in charge. Now, when Paul used the term gospel, he was intentionally creating a clash between Messiah as Lord and Savior, Jesus as Lord and Savior, and the prevailing imperial ideology of the day that the emperor was Lord and Savior. So Caesar saw himself as God. And so when Paul says gospel and he equates it with Christ, he is intentionally going against what that word meant in his day. So Paul's gospel, or his good news, did not pertain to victory that would bring the emperor glory, but to the good news pertaining to salvation that brings glory to God. And so this reaches all the way back up to verse 4 and the stewardship or the economy of God, God's plan of redemption, the plan that he is working in creation in accordance to his sovereign design. It's all for his glory. And since this plan of redemption centers on the person and the work of Christ, then naturally anything that does not align with the gospel does not align with God's plan, and therefore it does not bring him glory. But it's worse than that. It isn't that it just doesn't bring him glory. It actually works against his glory. Anything that comes against the gospel or tries to manipulate the truths of the gospel also diminishes the glory that God is due. But I want you to look at the next phrase in verse 11. Paul says, "With which I have been entrusted." Paul had been commanded by God and Jesus Christ to be Christ's representative, to speak on his behalf. He had been entrusted with the good news of God's kingdom that Christ had proclaimed his whole life while here on earth. And since that gospel was the glory of God, it meant Paul had been entrusted with proclaiming the glory of God. And because we also have been entrusted with proclaiming this gospel, we have been entrusted with proclaiming the glory of God. When you share the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, the good news of salvation, you are declaring the glory of God. Paul instructed Timothy to guard against false teachers because he knew their false doctrine would undermine the gospel. And if they proclaimed something contrary to the gospel, they would not be proclaiming God's glory. They would actually be diminishing the glory of God in the eyes of the hearers. In 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul expounds on this thought of the gospel being the glory of God. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Here's what Paul is saying. We don't manipulate the gospel. We don't do anything to the gospel. We give it as it is. We don't water it down. We don't change it so it's more acceptable. We give you the gospel. Verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, those who are perishing, those who are lost, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, it is the glory of Christ and of God that breaks through the spiritual blindness of the unbeliever so she will respond in faith. And it is the gospel, the story of redemption, the redemption of creation through the person and work of Jesus Christ that shines forth the glory of Christ and of God. So we aren't just telling some story. This isn't some get rich quick, get to heaven quick scheme. That's not what we're trying to do. What we are doing is explaining to the people, not our own opinion, not what we think, but an unadulterated gospel so that the glory of God is seen and it can break through to the hard hearts of the lost people, unblind them, shine through their blindness because of Satan blinding them from the glory of God so that they will be saved. That's why it is so important that we get the gospel right. When we guard against false doctrine, we guard against the corruption of the gospel so it will remain pure. For only a pure gospel can shine forth the glory of God in its full splendor. You remember the game Telephone? Do y'all remember that? You get in a circle and one person comes up with a sentence. They whisper it to the person on the right. And then that person is supposed to whisper that same sentence to the person on the right. And then it's just supposed to go around the circle until it gets to the last person. Now, that sounds boring, but the fun of the game is found in how different the sentence is by the time it gets to the last person. Inevitably, someone hears a wrong word, or they hear it the wrong way. Or there's always that person, right? They know the game, and so they make sure they change the sentence as they're going around, even though the object is to see how close you can get to the original sentence. And so by the time it gets to the last person and they say the sentence aloud, the person that it originated with can't even believe what comes out of that person's mouth. And so there, my favorite color isn't blue, but red has become my grandmother tripped over her shoe and is dead. I mean, it's like, how did we get from that all the way around to this? Because little by little, truth becomes corrupted. And a little bit more and a little bit more, and then you don't even have what the person said in the original. It doesn't represent what they said at all. God has given us His truth here in His Word. Not only inspired by the Holy Spirit, but protected down through the ages so that we would have His truth. When we do not guard against false doctrine, then those truths are changed. And what is said does not represent what God gave us at all. And when that happens, His character is marred and His glory is diminished. See, one of the reasons there's so much confusion about God and about Christ and who He is because of the amount of false doctrine that has made its way into the church and been accepted as biblical. Teachers get behind pulpits, they broadcast on TV and over the internet, and they say things about who God is and how He operates in relationship with man, which have no bearing on Scripture whatsoever. And in that false doctrine is accepted and disseminated by thousands as they go into work, as they talk to their families, as they offer counsel for life. And because of it, the glory of God has been diminished in the sight of man. The world doesn't even know who God is anymore. They don't know the truth. His glory itself has not been waned because He doesn't change. He is as glorious and in splendor today as He has ever been. However, what is being espoused by some to represent God's character and His love for man doesn't shine forth the true magnificence of His glory. Why? Because it has been polluted with untruth. No wonder churches have to entertain in order to get people to come. God's glory doesn't shine forth anymore. Because they're not preaching a true, unadulterated gospel. They are preaching a watered-down gospel. They are preaching a gospel that originates in man. If the gospel has been watered down or polluted, then God's glory doesn't shine and the gospel loses its power, both to attract and to save. Faith family, there is more at stake in guarding the truth than just being right. There's more at stake than just our obedience. There is more at stake than just the souls of men and women. The very glory of God is at risk if we do not stand guard against false teaching. Make no mistake about it, Satan is very aware that he has lost the war. But his goal is to use every battle to make God seem less glorious than he really is. And he wants to do this so that mankind will worship lesser things. And one of the ways he does this is through doctrinal lies that do not accurately represent God or Christ or his kingdom. And he introduces these lies through false teachers accepted by individuals and adopted by groups who then go out and spread those lies. I mean, I heard this the other day. It sounded so good. I like that. I like what he says. I don't like what this guy says. I like what he says. So I'm going to take that as truth, and then I'm going to spread that truth, which is obviously an untruth. Look, this isn't reserved for the cults that we are aware of, mainline or extreme. Satan will and does use any person or any church that lets down their guard and allows false doctrine to remain. And if he is willing to do that in the church, he is certainly going to do that in your family. And he will certainly do it in your life. He will lie to you, and he will tell you that what you have hold of because it feels right, because it sounds right, because it seemed to work out, that it's the truth. When the whole time it is contrary to the Word of God, it is contrary to the gospel in your life. Many of us live as though we have to work our way to God, as we have to work for His approval. You think that that's not a big deal. I've got to garner God's approval, so when I mess up, I've got to come to church and give more and do this so that I'll find favor with God. That is so totally against the gospel. And it undermines the glory of God, because you are accepted by God because of Christ, not because of anything that you have done. And so we can rejoice and celebrate and glorify God in that, but not if we think it's up to me. See how some little tiny truth, untruth that gets into our mind and we accept, begins to undermine God's glory. Listen, so the call of God to your pastor today, pastors today, is stand. The call of God to the members of faith family is to stand. The call of God to us as parents is to stand. The call of God to us as grandparents and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles is to stand. Stand with grace, but stand boldly and firmly against false doctrine. Because when we don't, God's plan is not promoted, God's love is not produced, God's truths are not protected, and ultimately God's glory is not proclaimed. And so as we move into our time of response, we have to consider what we are going to do in response to God's call. How are you going to guard against false doctrine in your own life, in the life of your family, in the life of this church? Listen, maybe there are some things you've been holding on to that align more with your desires than they do with God's doctrine, God's truth. You need to let go of those things this morning. You need to be willing to say, Lord, I've been holding on to this, and I know that it's not right. I know that it's not true. Will you help me get rid of this? To purge it from my life, or maybe purge it from your family. Maybe there is something that your family does or says, or something that y'all talk about or think or believe, and you, as the head of the home, need to step up and say, listen, this is wrong. We can't allow this anymore. It is undermining God's truth. Maybe you need to set aside time for regular Bible reading and praying each day so that you can saturate your mind and heart with the truth. Now, there's nothing magic about opening your Bible every day and reading and praying. But I can tell you this, when you spend time in God's Word and you spend time with God, it will change your heart and it will change your life and it will protect you from untruth. It is amazing how many times in my life how I will be reading something in God's Word and I'll be thinking, I don't know, God, I don't understand that right now. I have no idea. But I'm trusting it's your truth, it's your word. And later that day, something will happen and God will remind me. See, that's why I had you reading that this morning. I needed to encourage you. I needed to challenge you. I needed to protect you from what somebody was about to say. But you don't know the truth if you're not pouring the truth into your mind and heart. 1 hour or 45 minutes or however long I preach on a Sunday is not good enough. You need to be on your face before God. What are you saying to me? What are you saying to my life? What do I need to get rid of? You need to be doing that with your family, setting aside time that says we're going to hear what God has to say to our family. And so maybe this morning your response to God is, I'm going to commit to do that. I'm going to commit to some time of Bible reading and prayer, or I'm going to commit to some time of leading my family. Listen, in these moments of response, you commit to God and then ask God to help you. Keep that commitment. Ask God to stir a desire and a love for His Word in you so that as you start, it will be from faith in God and to God's glory. Or maybe as the head of your home, you need to protect God's truth in your home by getting your family together and leading them just in discussions about truth, like opening a book, this book or another book that you know is teaching the truth. Is what we do in our home. And so we'll read what somebody else is saying that challenges us about things going on in the world, and then we'll just start talking about it. How does this apply to the things at school? Or I'll ask them, listen, do y'all have any questions or concerns, things that are going on in your life? A lot of times they'll start asking about things in the sermon, kind of like we do in life groups, when life groups are in session. We get to discuss the sermons. Why are we doing that? Because all it does is just reinforce the truth of God in our hearts and our lives so that when we are exposed to untruth, boom, the red flag goes off. That's not right. That's not true. We reject that. Whatever it is, let me encourage you to step out in faith, trusting God's promise to give you all that you need for life and godliness and from a heart of love to be obedient to what God is calling you to do. But it is likely that this morning there are some who are here who have been filled with untruth about God. And because of that, you have a misunderstanding of who God is and all that He desires for you in your life. Listen, God is not out to get you. God is not disinterested in your life. He is very much interested in your life. God is not Santa Claus just waiting to give you everything that you ask. He just can't wait until you get into trouble again so that you'll start talking to Him so He can just pour out all that you need in your time of distress. God will not just overlook your sin. Not everybody is going to go and be with God for eternity. That is false doctrine. God doesn't need you to clean yourself up before you come to Him. All of these are things that I hear all the time. They're just not true. They're contrary to who God is. They're contrary to His Word. They're certainly contrary to the gospel. But the Bible is clear that God does love you, and He wants you to be saved. See, your sin separates you from a perfectly holy God, the God who created you to love Him. And because of your sin, because He is holy, He can have nothing to do with sin. And you know what? You are deserving of death and you are deserving of God's wrath. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. See, God loves you. And He loves you so much that even though you rejected Him, even though you rejected His love, even though you rejected His rules that tell you and teach you about how to have an abundant life, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, not deserving of death. He died on the cross. When He died on the cross, He died for you and He died for me. He took the wrath that you deserved and the wrath that I deserve. He took on death so that you could have life. And He proved His victory over death and over sin by raising from the grave. And you know what Jesus says this morning? Jesus says, if you will put your faith and your trust in me and my sacrifice and my resurrection, if you will ask me to forgive you of your sins, if you will surrender your life to me as Lord, then I will take your sin and I will take it off your account. I'll erase it. That's forgiveness. But then He says, I'll give you my righteousness. The obedience of God becomes your obedience. And when God sees you, he sees you as obedient so that the victory of Christ over sin and death becomes your victory. Listen, your response to God this morning is to say, yes, I want to be saved. And so in just a moment, we're going to bow our head and close our eyes, and the praise band's going to come to play, and they're going to come sing. Pastor Ryan's going to be standing down front. I'll be standing right here. And we want to invite you to do something that may be strange and maybe intimidating. We want to invite you just to slip out from where you are and to come down front. Why would we ask you to do that? Because we want to help you. We understand that salvation, though it is not complicated, it may be confusing to you because of all the other stuff that you've heard. And so if you have questions, we want to answer those questions. Maybe this morning you are struggling and you need prayer. We want to pray with you. Or maybe you just want to come to this altar like so many over the past weeks, and this is where you want to respond to God. Just laying down those false beliefs and those things in your heart and in your life that you need to get rid of. Whatever they are, we want you to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me as I pray and as we move into our time of personal response? Lord God, thank you. Thank you for these next moments. Thank you for what you have prepared for us in our lives if we will surrender, if we will say yes to you. And so there are many this morning, and they are thinking as the Holy Spirit moves in their hearts and their lives, what is it, Lord, that I need to let go of? Is there something that I believe that is not in accordance with your truth? God, by your grace, reveal that to them. Show them what it is. And then by your grace, give them the strength to say, I will let go. Or maybe there's a husband and a father or a dad, and he's intimidated by the thought of getting his family together and saying, listen, we need to have a time of just looking at the truth and discussing the truth on a regular basis. God, would you give him courage this morning to say yes through your Holy Spirit? Would you give him the faith to trust your promises that if he will step out in faith and lead his family, you will teach him and give him the grace that he needs to lead? Well, this morning, Father, maybe there's one who is lost, one who doesn't know you, one who has never said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. I put my faith and trust in your sacrifice for the forgiveness of my sins. I am giving my life to you. But this morning they want to do that. They want to be saved. God, would you give them the courage to say yes, to get out, to move forward, that to your glory they would be saved. May the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus shine forth, and break through the blindness and give them sight. So whatever it is that you want to do, oh God, you have your way. So with head bowed and eyes closed, as they begin to sing, you say yes to God. This altar is open. God is hearing you. He knows your heart. You can come forward. We would love to pray with you, answer any questions that you might have. Whatever it is that God would have you do, you say yes to him right now.